We're going to read from verse 1 to 11. Let's hear what the Lord has to say through our good friend, Dr. Luke. Now, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Lake of Galilee or Tiberias, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let them down." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If I was to give a title to this morning's message, it would be Outside Your Comfort Zone. Outside the Comfort Zone. How many of you have ever been outside the comfort zone before? Don't you love it? It's awkward, it's eerie, it's scary, it's you don't know what's going to happen because it's not familiar. And so here we are, we're getting to chapter 5, verse 1, where it says the people came to press around to hear the word of the Lord. Okay, application for one, for us this morning. How many of you are here to hear a word from the Lord this morning? You really want to hear a word from the Lord. May we have the same hunger that this crowd had for the word of the Lord. See, we have to understand that when Jesus taught, unlike the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, he taught with power and authority, with passion and compassion. In fact, in Luke, the fourth chapter, it said the people were marveled at his gracious words. May we have the same hunger that they did, that they came out of everywhere to hear the word of the Lord. Because this guy was different. In fact, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy in the Old Testament that said, "And they shall be taught by God." So we need to remember that Jesus is also God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Could you imagine having God himself on that lake teach you his word? What a study that would have been. And the word of God, it's powerful. In fact, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing heart, soul, body, you know, the whole nine yards there, you know. In fact, one way I've heard it this way is the word of God will first offend you before it mends you. The word of God will first offend you before it mends you. You see, the word of God will show us who he is and where we're at. And let's face it, half the times we're not where we're supposed to be with the Lord. And some churches, they call this the law and the gospel. And some traditional churches, they would read a portion of the Old Testament to be reminded that God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, and you and I ain't. We need a Savior. Then they shared the gospel, the good news, but a Savior came to us so that we can now have access to the Father. Because before Jesus, we couldn't. So the word of God will first offend before it mends. Have you ever spent time in your own personal devotions, and as you're reading, you kind of get uncomfortable because it sticks out at you? You know, I don't know about you, but I have a one-year Bible that I've been going through. I've got it back in 2002, and it's worn out. I mean, it's held by tape now. And every time I read it, I date it, and I put where I'm at. Like, you know, here I'm in Macedon. Am I saying that right? Macedon. I've been calling it Madison. A good grief. I've been calling this city wrong names. I'm sorry. But anyway, and I've underlined that Bible many times, but a year later, when I read that portion of Scripture again, it will stick out again, but this time it will take on a whole different meaning. Have you found that to be true when you read the Word of God? You might have underlined it, you know, and thought, well, that's cool. And then you read it again, and then it hits you a whole different way. The Word of God is powerful. And yet, what alarms me that in today's churches, they're replacing the Word of God for the Word of man.
And some churches now, you hear more of Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey coming out of the pulpit than you hear the word of the Lord. When you remove the word of the Lord from a church, you kind of have to question, then what do you have left? In my travels as a minister, I've been in, like I said, many different denominational churches. And let me tell you, I've been surprised and shocked what they have allowed to come into the church because they no longer listen to, obey, or even believe in the word of God. It's very scary when you meet a pastor who doesn't even believe in the resurrection, that doesn't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, some of them will say, well, he's one of many ways. I'm sorry, Jesus made a bold statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through me. See, the Word of God changes life. How many of you remember when you began to read the Word of God that all of a sudden it began to affect your life and it began to change your life? I've been amazed when churches that try to change the Word of God to fit society or fit pop culture, churches begin to fall apart. Have you noticed that? Recently, a big denomination in August voted on a moral issue that in the Bible is black and white. This is not right. But they decided, well, we're intelligent. We are in the age of enlightenment. And, well, the Word of God was good for back then, but we know better now. And they passed this vote that said, it's all right to be gay and we'll be in the ministry and so forth. What they weren't prepared for is the many people that began to leave the churches who said, it isn't right and we ain't buying this. In fact, I was asked to sit in a church that was going to vote to leave this particular denomination. Over 200 people showed up to vote to leave this particular denomination to separate it because they want to be a biblically based denominational church. 180 voted, let's vote to leave this denomination. 99 voted to stay. But because it was by percentage, not by actual heads, the vote fell short by 6 to leave. They had 64%, they needed 66. So by being short 6 vote, the church decided to stay. Well, the people, the 99 did. After they read the votes, and I was there for this, after they read the votes, we are short by 6 votes. It didn't pass. We are supposed to stay. I watched in front of me a church split. The people got up. You heard sighs. You heard gasp. You heard crying. I watched the pastor and his wife stand up, and the pastor's wife looked at the pastor and said, I'm not staying in this denomination. I'm sorry, but I'm not raising my kid outside the Word of God. And I watched 180 people file out and never come back to that church again. The following week, that 180 people that left the church, and by the way, they had a brand new building. They just finished building a building that's about almost 10 years old. But they said, it's not about the building. It's about the Word of God. We rather obey the Word of God than worry about a fancy building we built a few years ago. The following week, they started a new church. Now, this denomination didn't bring Bibles. I was asked to speak at this church a few weeks later, and every one of those people had Bibles. They said, we're going to start a new tradition. Let's bring our Bibles, you know. That church has grown, while the other people, the 99 that stayed behind, is shrinking. I've noticed whenever a denomination removes the Word of God, membership declines. But I also notice when a church upholds the Word of God, preaches the Word of God, teaches the Word of God, people are coming in. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It is God's Word that changes our lives. It is God's Word, like it says, will first offend you before it mends you, but it gives life to the heart. So here are the people coming out of everywhere to hear the Word of God being preached or taught by Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, which we also know is God in the flesh. So he goes to get onto one of the boats to push out because the crowds are coming around him. And he gets into the boat of Simon. Now, a little bit later in this chapter, we read that, you know, Simon and his buddies were fishing all day or all night and caught nothing. So here they are. They're cleaning their nets. And here comes Jesus. Comes aboard Peter's boat, pushes off, and sits down to teach. Now, Simon's a captive audience. Think about it. He can't go anywhere. I mean, he's the captain of this particular little boat, and here he is. And, you know, I can just see, as Jesus is teaching, you know, Simon is still cleaning the nets or something, you know. I mean, with ADHD, I kind of picture what Simon might think or go through. So here's Simon. He's cleaning the nets, and he's hearing this radical preacher expound on God's Word. And I can just see him go, well, maybe that's good for him, but not me. You don't know what I'm going through. Have you ever been that before? You come to church, well, so-and-so needs to hear this, you know, when in reality it might be you that needs to hear it too. So here's Simon. He's in the boat. And here's Jesus expounding and teaching the people. Jesus stepped into Simon's personal life. See, that boat was part of his career. Simon was a fisherman. And here Jesus asked him to step, if he can step aboard and be inside his boat and sit down. Have you and I allowed the Lord to step into our lives and give him full reign in our lives? See, up to that point, Peter's still the captain. Jesus is a passenger. Is Jesus just a passenger in your life? Or is he the captain of your life? You know, there's a saying, God's a co-pilot. I'm thinking, if he's the co-pilot, then who's the pilot? Because I wouldn't want to be the pilot. And how many of you ever heard this little phrase, I'm the captain of my own ship? Anyone heard that? I had a friend say that to me, and I looked at my friend and said, well, good luck, captain, because you're going to shipwreck more than once. You see, I'd rather have the Lord Jesus be the captain of my life because, one, he knows how to direct the wind of the sail where I don't. He also knows how to control the wind and the waves. I don't. And what's great, he can walk in the water. I can't. I'd rather have him be the captain of my heart and life because he knows how to maneuver. I don't. I'll panic. I'll sink. I'll make a mess. And sure enough, my friend, I watched him as his life deteriorated many times. So here's Jesus. He's in Simon Peter's boat. He's in his personal space. He's right where Simon's at, his workplace. By the way, are you allowing the Lord in your workplace? Just a little challenge there. Or is Jesus good enough for church and home, but gosh, I don't want to let people know that I'm a believer. So there he is. And then after Jesus teaches, he looks at Simon and throws Simon a curveball. Go back out there. Throw your nets over and get ready for a catch. Have any of you ever had the Lord ask you to do something you thought, what? Are you sure? You guys are the most quiet group I've ever met. Here's Jesus asking Simon to go back out there. And remember, he just got back in, washing his net from fishing all night and to no avail. He caught nothing. And now after this teacher is preaching, he turns to him and says, okay, now let's go back out there and try again. See, this would not be the first time that the Lord has asked someone to step outside the comfort zone. I mean, when was the last time you ever heard of two senior citizens packing it all up, leaving, and you meet them on the way and ask, well, where are you going? And they say, we have no clue, but we're going. Abraham and Sarah had no idea where they're going. They just said, well, God said, get up and go, and that's what we're doing. We're getting up and go. And then to get this, you know, he tells us we're going to have a child. Well, we're kind of old, but he said it, and it's going to happen some way, somehow. Or how about when's the last time you heard that God took a person with a speech impediment and says, go and give this message to this big important person in Egypt? If you were to ask Moses, he would have told you, no way. In fact, he kept telling God, you got the wrong guy. I stutter. Send Aaron. Send him. Don't send me. Finally, the Lord had to remind him, who made man's mouth to speak or not speak, ears to hear, not hear, eyes to see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? And Moses, I will be with you. Or how about Mary? Sends an angel, Gabriel, down to her house and says, hail, favorite woman, the Lord's with you. Guess what? You're going to be a mom. Oh, yeah, when I get married? No, now. See, this is not the first time the Lord has done something that's outside the comfort zone. That doesn't make sense. I remember in my own life, 20 years ago, March 1990, I was working at a deli in Irvine, California, Gary's Deli. I was the dishwasher. And it was Monday afternoon, I was washing the dishes, and the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, I've known the Lord's voice since I was 6 years old. I got saved in first grade. So I've come to, during that time, to know the voice of the Lord in my heart. And he said, go to your manager, tell him this is your last week, that Friday's your last day, it's time for you to go on the road now into ministry. And I just began to panic. I remember washing dishes like, well, wait a minute, you're supposed to give 2 weeks' notice, not 1 week's notice, and go on the road. Where am I going? Now, understand that a year earlier, in March of 1989, my first album came out, and it was on the radio, so I had radio play for a whole year, but I wasn't really doing any appearances yet. But again, the Lord said the same thing. Go to your manager, tell him this is your last week, that Friday's your last day, it's time for you to go on the road and into ministry. So I remember leaving the dishwasher, walking to the manager, shaking, because I'm thinking, this is crazy. I mean, this doesn't make sense. I mean, ethically, you're supposed to give 2 weeks' notice, not 1 week notice. And what do I do after this? I'm unemployed, you know. So I walked to the manager and said, I want you to know that Friday's my last day, and that's it. And I thought, well, gosh, they might just fire me on the spot. They didn't. They said, okay, that's fine. Friday's your last day. I felt both relieved and completely scared out of my wits at the same time. Have you ever felt that way before? Because I felt like, okay, I did what God wanted me to do, but God, is this really you, or did I make the biggest mistake of my entire life? Friday came, I left that deli, and I thought, now what, Lord? And during that weekend, all of a sudden I started getting phone calls, and from that time on, I started getting invitations to come and minister in churches. 20 years later, March, tomorrow's March, the Lord sent me to Israel, and he kind of whispered in my heart, happy 20th anniversary. What a great gift for you to get. I'm like, wow, you know. Maybe the Lord's asking you to step outside your comfort zone. Maybe the Lord is asking you to trust him in a situation. You have to understand that Peter has labored all night to no avail. He knows his vocation. He's a fisherman. And yet here, Jesus, a carpenter, is telling him, go out there. I mean, I can just see Peter in his mind trying to comprehend all this. Okay, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher, you're the carpenter. I know how to fish, you know how to make tables and chairs. You know, and you're asking me to what again? This doesn't make sense. In fact, he even tells the Lord, Master, we have labored all night. Now remember, he just finished cleaning his nets. And that's a task in itself. And now you're asking me to go back out there and throw them back out again? We just finished cleaning these things. You know how tedious that is to clean these things? Master. Another word for teacher or rabbi. Let me ask you, are you still allowing Jesus to be the teacher in your life? Do we allow Jesus to be the teacher in our life? You know, I never want to say I finally arrived, because you know what? On this side of heaven, I have never will arrive. I want to be a disciple that's always sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. Because once I say, well, I know it all, I don't. I still want to be teachable and yield before the Lord. Or like the Old King James Version, Master, the idea that you're above me. Let's face it, as Christians, we can grasp that Jesus is our Savior. We like that. He saved me from my sin. But let's face it, I think, honestly, we have a hard time grasping that he's also our Lord. He's our King. In fact, Paul will remind us that you and I have been bought with a price, that our bodies don't belong to us anymore. They belong to the Lord. And here's Peter looking at Jesus, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, or maybe a modern translation, Captain. Nevertheless, Lord, because you say, I will go out there, throw the net over, and do what you ask. Here, Peter is surrendering his rights to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because remember, Peter's the captain of this boat. This is Peter's boat. And now he's surrendering the authority to Jesus. And Jesus is directing him to go back out. Are we allowing Jesus to direct our lives? Are you allowing Jesus to direct your life? Now you might say, well, I have no idea what he's doing. Neither do I in my own personal life. But you know what? He knows what is going on. He knows the path that's before you. As it says in Psalms 139, first chapter, first verse, Lord, you are familiar with all my ways. You know everything about me. He knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. So here's the Lord Jesus directing Peter, go back out there. Trust me with this. And he does. You know, I think of, from this point of view, Peter has been looking for work. This is his job. He's a fisherman. He's caught nothing. Some of you can relate to this. You've been looking for work, hitting the pavement, and found nothing. Or maybe a plan that you had put together has fallen apart. Or maybe right now you're here and you're disappointed or you're discouraged. But here's something to take heart. As Jesus was on the boat with Peter during this time when he caught nothing, Jesus is with you during your discouragement, disappointment, or looking for work. And maybe he's telling you, trust me, trust me. Let's step out of the comfort zone and watch what I can do. So Peter goes out. And again, doesn't say in the Word of God, but I kind of picture what Peter's thinking. I'll prove him. I'll go ahead and put out here in the deep, throw the net over, and we'll stand here and waste a bunch of time, and I'll just watch, you know, and look at him and says, I told you nothing's going to happen. So I can just see Peter, you know, gets to where Jesus tells him to go, throw the nets over, and just stands there, you know, and I can just see Peter, because, you know, if we read about Peter, he's kind of sarcastic, isn't he? You know, and I bet he's looking at Jesus like, watch. He said that multitude of fishes began to come in, the nets began to break, and the boat began to sink. Finally, he had to get his other friends to come and help him. They come. Fish go into their nets. Their nets begin to break. Their boats begin to sink. There's a saying I've learned growing up in training and ministry, where God guides, he provides. And if this is the same God who can provide manna in the wilderness, water from a rock, if this is the same God who's also known as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, and this is the same God who can feed 5,000 with loaves and fishes, then surely he can call up fishes from nowhere. I mean, look, if he can call two animals 2x2 to Noah's Ark, he can do that. I mean, we don't know. The Word of God doesn't say what Jesus did. I think Jesus is like, that's just my opinion. Jesus can do whatever he wants. He's God in the flesh. I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants. And he's here to prove to Peter it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. All these fishes come out of nowhere. Peter, it says, and Peter saw. And we don't read that Peter jumped for joy and says, it's about time. The first thing he says, get away from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Because I think he realized who was on that boat with him. Read in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and everyone cried glory, and they kept saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord who was, who is, and is to come. And Isaiah didn't jump in and says, all right, a great worship service. The first thing he says, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Have you ever experienced the presence of God so much in your life that right away you begin to realize, wow, why would you even come my way when I know who I am? Why would you even come and bless me when I know I don't deserve it? Why would you even be in my life when I see how wicked I really am? I can relate to Peter. Here, the Lord is blessing him far beyond. You see, one thing I learned is when you obey God's word, there's no regrets, there's no remorse. But when you don't obey God's word, you're going to have regrets, you're going to have remorse. And when God says, take a step, trust me, follow me, believe me, watch what I can do in your life, I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. Now, it might not make sense at that moment in time, but in his time, all things will begin to make sense. Peter took a step outside his comfort zone because according to Peter's mind, I'm a fisherman. I know when to fish, when not to fish. This is not the right time to fish. And Jesus is saying, well, my time's any time. Let's try it. And he does. He takes the Lord at his word. He says, but because at your word, Lord, because you say so, Lord, I will. James tells us, let's not be a hearer of the word. Let's be a doer of the word. I know people in church that sit Sunday after Sunday and they're just informed by the word of God. They're informed by the gospel. But the big difference is when we have been transformed by the word of God, transformed by the gospel. Peter had a choice. No, I'm not doing this, or okay, Lord. And he said, okay, Lord. And look what happened. Because he obeyed the word of the Lord, he got more than he bargained for. What is the Lord asking you this morning? What is the Lord asking you? He tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Maybe the Lord's asking you to be a missionary. Maybe the Lord's asking you to teach Sunday school. Oh, God, you got the wrong person. These are little kids. Oh, you know. Maybe the Lord is asking you to trust him in a circumstance that right now doesn't make sense. Maybe the Lord is saying, fear not, for I'm with you. I know about your job situation. I know about your health situation. I know about your situation. I'm familiar with all your ways. Trust me. Keep walking with me and watch what I can do as you follow me. Now notice the first part of this chapter, from between verse 1 and verse 8. It says Simon. And then in verse 8 it says Simon Peter. Simon is the name his parents gave him. Peter is the name that Jesus gave him. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 42, we read when they first met. Andrew came and found his brother Simon and says, we found the Messiah, we found the anointed one, we found the Christ. And it said that Jesus looked intently at him. It said looked at him, but in the Greek it means he looked very intently at him and said, ah, yes, Simon, the son of Jonah, the son of John. But I'm going to call you Petros, Cephas, Peter. Simon means like shifting sand. And how many know you can't build anything on shifting sand? How many know that if you build a sandcastle, it's going to be gone within an hour once the water hits it? And yet, here's Jesus, and I'm going to modernize it. Shifty, unstable, unreliable. But I'm going to call you rocky. Now, I could just see Simon's friends look at Jesus and say, do you know who you're talking to? This is the guy that constantly put his foot in his mouth. Yes, he knows exactly who he's talking to. In fact, have we ever taken to heart that when Jesus called Simon to follow him, he knew what he was getting? That this would be the guy that would be one minute bold for his faith, bashful the next. Courageous one minute, coward the next. Full of faith one minute, full of fear the next. Walk in water one minute, drown the next. Make the big statement of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of God, one minute, and then say, I do not know the man. Yes, Jesus knew exactly who he was getting. And when Jesus called him Peter, he was calling him from his perspective. Do you realize that you and I already have new names? In the book of Revelation, it says that God has already given us a new name that only you will have. No one else will have your name. And when he calls you that name, it's going to fit you to the T. Because in Bible times, the name almost represented that person's character. And if we read about Peter's life, half the time he was Simon. If we read the gospel, how many times did he do this? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And yet here's Simon Peter. He sees Jesus as these fishes are coming up. And he falls at his knees and says, "Depart from you, Lord, for I am a wicked, I am a sinful man." And the first thing the Lord tells him is, "Fear not. You used to catch fish, now you will catch men and women for the kingdom of God." So, how can we apply this for today? Application number one, do you and I have a hunger for the Word of God that the people did, that they would come out of everywhere to hear the Word of God? Because I'll tell you, the Word of God, like I said before, is rare now. I was asked by Scott Gallatin of Calvary Chapel of Finger Lakes. He says, "You travel in all these churches. What is your assessment of the church?" And I told him, "Your Bible-believing, preaching, teaching churches are now a minority. Churches now have either removed the Word of God or replaced the power of the Holy Spirit by gimmicks, presentations, and programs. And if they do anything with the Bible, it's one verse and then everything else is stories and allegories." Let us always be people who are in love with the Word of God, uphold the Word of God. Even God says, "I uphold my Word above my name." If God upholds His Word, should not we? Two, Jesus asked Peter if he can come aboard his boat. How many of you have seen the picture of Jesus knocking on the door? The church I was raised in, there was a big, huge picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And the one thing I noticed about the door, there was no handle on the outside. It was on the inside. The Lord will never bust in your life, but He will knock on your heart's door. It's, do we surrender and open it up? Is the Lord knocking on your life right now, knocking on your heart's door? You might even be a believer, but maybe saying, "Okay, you gave me this part of your heart, but I want this part now." Are you going to let Him in? Third, maybe you're like Peter. You've toiled to no avail. You've been looking for work. You're discouraged. You're disappointed. But here's the hope for you. Jesus is with you during that moment that you're facing. Fourth, is the Lord calling you to take a step outside your comfort zone? Is the Lord calling you to trust Him more? Is the Lord calling you to repentance? Or calling you to walk closer with Him? Calling you to take a step out into the deep that you might think, "I can't do it." Well, no, on your own you can't do it, but in Him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fifth, when we get a glimpse of who God really is, we really have the same response as Peter: "Away from me, for I am a sinful person." There have been times that I've talked to older Christians who've been walking with the Lord for years, and I ask, you know, about their walk, and the first thing they say, have told me, is, "The more closer I get to Jesus in my walk with the Lord, the more wretched I find out how I really am and how desperately I am in need of Him." And then yet, six, just as He said to Peter, He says to us, "Fear not, I am with you." He tells Peter, "You used to do this, now you're going to do that." See, your friends might remember you, who you were, what you did. And how many know that sometimes your friends and family might want to keep you in that little box? "Oh, you've always done this. You've always been this way." But God, He sees you as a new creation. He sees you differently. At one time you might have done this. Now the Lord's saying, "Okay, now let's do this. Walk after me. Follow me." And lastly, it said they left everything to follow Him. Are we willing to leave our comfort zone, whatever that may be in your own personal life, and follow Him? Yes, it might be scary. Yes, it might be kind of unnerving. But I've been discovering and even rediscovering, as I take a step out and follow the Lord, He knows what He's doing, and there's no regrets. I tell people, when the Lord called me out to Indiana 14 years ago, I thought at first this was insane, because I was born and raised in California. I mean, there was the beach, surfing, and then I lived in Oregon. Mountains, rivers, and the beach. And then there's Indiana. Corn, 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 and flat. I won't forget when the Lord called me out to Indiana. It was 1997. I'll close with this. I was in the back of the van. I flew out to Indiana several times to do some ministry events. And I looked at Indiana. I thought, "That's a nice place to visit, but I live in Portland, Oregon." I remember saying that to someone. In fact, I got in an argument with someone. Someone asked me a few years earlier, "What happens if God calls you out to Indiana?" And I just got in a big theological fight. "I believe in free will, no way, Jose," kind of thing. So here I am in the back of this van, driving down I-69, noticing all the corn, because during the summertime, noticing the sun goes down, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You know I want you now, don't you?" As soon as he said that, like now, tears just flooded my face. I couldn't see it. They just came out like waterworks. And he began to go on. This is what's going to happen. You need to move to Indiana. You're going to be planted here. But from here, I'm going to send you to the world. And I said, well, Lord, it sounds good and great, but I see three obstacles that are going to have to be taken care of. And unless you're taking care of it, this move can't happen. I'll give you 3 days to take care of it. He took care of it in two. When I had to fly back to Portland, Oregon, I had 2.5 months of engagements with Phil. When I got off the plane, the first thing I noticed was, I'm visiting Portland. My heart was now back in Indiana, and I knew that's where home is now. I couldn't wait to fulfill those 2.5 months of engagements because I knew I had to get back home to Indiana. I got into my apartment with my roommates at the time. I said, all my furniture is yours. Here's my 30-day notice with a check. I'm moving to Indiana and left. And 14 years later, that is where my heart, my home church, my family, or my friends are more like my family. That's home for me. Now, I had many excuses why I didn't want to go out there to Indiana. California. Hey, come on, California. Portland, Oregon, you know. But I followed the Lord, even though to some of my family members, they thought I was crazy. But 14 years later, I've been living the benefits of the obedience of following him. And sure enough, his work came to pass. I've been amazed of where the Lord sent me since then. So, what's the Lord asking you to do that might be outside your comfort zone this morning? Are you willing to follow him and trust him and take him at his word when he says, fear not, for I am with you. Shall we stand and pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it says in your word that you know everything about us, that you have a divine plan meant for each and every one of us. And Lord, we take comfort that one, your word is true, never goes out void. We take comfort that if you can use people like Peter, who is wishy-washy at times, or Moses, who stutters, or David, who was mama's boy and made him a great king, then Lord, you can use us for your kingdom. So Lord, I just ask that those that you might be speaking in their hearts to take a step out, that Lord God, they would have the faith to take a step out and trust you and follow you no matter where you lead them, Lord. Because Lord, there's no regrets, there's no remorse when we follow you, Lord. But there is if we don't. So, Lord God, I just ask that you would give us the boldness and the courage to say yes, Lord, at your word, and we will go and follow you no matter where you may lead us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Over here. Thank you, David Michael Carrillo. As I said earlier, you heard David's story. I don't need to explain it. David will be over by his table here. Please stop and visit him. Grab a cup of coffee and stick around. If you feel the Lord leading you to put some gas in his tank or to help pay his rent, you can leave something in the Agape box with his, you know, if you write a check, put his name on it, Pastor David, in the note box, or just let us know. We'll see that it gets to him. And other than that, just have a wonderful time of fellowship today. And thank you for coming out. A message touched my heart. I like staying in my comfort zone, the weakness. Time to step out, isn't it?